This is a most important day for Christian men and women. This is a day upon which the church was founded, the Holy Spirit was given, and we'll talk about other aspects of it as well. Let's begin in Leviticus 23, as is our custom when we deal with the holy days of God. The feast of our great God, the God who delights in seeing his called out ones, that's you and me, faithfully observing and learning from his festivals. And we observe and we learn something from every occasion, don't we, brethren? If not, then something is wrong. And something is wrong with us if we don't learn from every occasion. Okay, Leviticus 23, notice in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. And it goes through and lists them. We won't go through them all. Let's turn to verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Leaven during the days of unleavened bread is a type of sin, isn't it? We just came through that a few weeks ago. And as you know, Pentecost is also known as the Feast of the First Fruits. That's talking about you and me, brethren. Meaning, of course, that the church is the first fruits of God's salvation. The church is the first fruits of God's salvation. In verse 17, you shall bring those loaves out, you shall bake them. And you know, Pentecost is the first part of the spiritual harvest to come. The very first part. In Old Testament times, 2 wave loaves were brought out of the habitations of the congregations as the first fruits unto the Lord. And just as the New Testament church is gathered out of this world as the first fruits of God's salvation, in fulfillment of the meaning of the wave loaves, we have, you know, brethren, we have all been converted. We've all been called, we're converted, and hope that we are all converted. And we become a part of the New Testament church. We have become part of what was symbolized by these wave loaves. And just as the wave sheaf was lifted up into the air and waved, symbolizing Christ's trip to heaven and return, so the wave loaves were lifted up and waved, symbolizing that we too shall for a brief moment leave this solid earth when we ascend to meet the Lord in the air before he returns. And we'll stand with him on the Mount of Olives as he begins his millennial rule. We won't look at that. That's in Zechariah 14. But in verse 17, brethren, this represents the resurrected saints because it says they are the first fruits to the Lord. They're the first fruits. Christ is the first fruit. And we follow as God's first fruits. You know, when you're making bread, and you ladies would know all about this, you're making bread, you're working with dough for making it. And you put your leaven into it, and then it rises. Then it is formed into loaves and put into the oven. And while baking, the dough becomes permanently changed. And it is the leaven that is making the change. If you don't put the leaven in, it won't rise, it won't change. It's the opposite during the days of unleavened bread. We're trying to get the leaven out because it represents sin. I want you to notice something over in Matthew before we move on here. Matthew chapter 13. There's something here that I had not noticed or ever connected before with in Matthew 13. I never connected with anything in Leviticus. Maybe you have. Verse 33, Matthew 13. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You know, the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of sin. So in this case, this represents the good work of leaven. The work of leaven is unseen because once you put it into the bread, It's like air, and it puffs it up. Can we not conclude that the action of the Holy Spirit within our lives is typified by the good use of leaven? Think of it like this. Since you received the Holy Spirit, what has it done in your life? What's it done for you? What's it done to you? It changes us. It has changed you. It has transformed us. And we are being transformed and changed ever since we received the Holy Spirit. And as you observe God's holy days, brethren, we're changed. And then we are resurrected from the dead down the road. If you will, we are waved or we're brought up almost exactly as Jesus when he ascended into heaven and was accepted by the Father. The wave sheaf typified the risen Christ. And verse 33 says, it is compared to leaven, which a woman took and worked. What's that talking about? A housewife? The scullery maids in the kitchen making bread? No, seems to me the woman is a type of the church. Why? Because the church and the ministry have the responsibility to feed the flock, to preach the word of God, and help the brethren attain unto perfection. Everyone needs to attain unto perfection. I know I certainly need to. You know, the Apostle Paul said, excuse me, you who teach others, don't you teach yourself? Every minister I have ever known who follows the truth of God knows full well he must grow and yield to God and let the Holy Spirit of God work in our lives. That is the good part of leaven. That's the good part of leaven. Verse 33 says, put in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. Notice that? All was leavened. In other words, until we are completed and ready for the resurrection. We aren't completed yet. You haven't attained perfection yet, and neither have I. But we're getting ready, aren't we, brethren? We're getting ready. We're getting better on purpose. We're trying. We're working at it. Because our lives have a purpose. And because God has a great purpose for you and his family. He called you for a significant, incredible purpose and reason. And some people still seem to think that we were called unto salvation. I'm okay, I'm good, that's why God called me. That is not why he called you. You know why he called us? Our purpose here right now is to train to become teachers in the family of God. Mr. Armstrong hammered that away and away and away, you know, year after year. And he looked out sometimes and said, I don't think you understand that. I don't think you believe me. I don't think you get it. Jesus Christ came to start a school, to put it in those easy-to-understand terms. Christ taught his disciples. He told them to teach each other and to teach others. Christ taught Mr. Armstrong, and he taught us. And he still teaches us through his writings and programs. And God, brethren, here's the point. God cannot start the kingdom of God until he first trains teachers. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? He can't start the kingdom of God until he first trains teachers. There has to be lots of teachers available. We're not called just to be saved now and get into the kingdom of God ahead of everybody else. God needs teachers prepared to teach in the kingdom that is to come. Excuse me. This is the feast of the first fruits, the first harvest of the family of God. And the church is a school, brethren, teaching us the way of God, the way of life that has purpose and meaning. Every Sabbath, we attend school. Holy days, we're attending school, double services some days like today. Learning, being taught, understanding, applying the lessons that we learn. And God wants us prepared to assume that very special and important role of teachers in his family. I hope you realize how important that is. We're in school. Bring your Bible, bring your notebook, and let's listen. And let's learn. Let's make a few notes. Let's understand. And we're so fortunate today with the website, with all the information that's there. We can go back to it. We can look at it. We can compare it to other things. Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon back in 85, yeah. And he talked about this very thing about being trained to become teachers. And he knew how important it was, and he was concerned that not everybody really understood it. So that's why I'm mentioning it a few times here. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. You know, when someone dies in the faith, you hear people say, well, so-and-so has it made. Yeah, he or she, they're almost there. How do you know for sure? How do you know for sure? Is he going to be a teacher? Or is she going to be a teacher? Is he or she qualified to sit on the throne with Christ and teach and reign? I'm just asking the question. I'm just saying, you know, we don't know. We hope that they are. I hope that when I go, someone might say, let's hope that he's got it made. I hope so too. I want to be ready. I want to be qualified. And I need God and Jesus Christ working in my life if I'm going to ever reach that position. Qualified to sit on the throne with Christ. And this is, Mr. Armstrong repeated it over and over. He said, get prepared now. Know the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. And he said over and over and over and over. There's lots of things that we repeat. I repeat many things over and over, and I don't apologize for it because they're so important. The Feast of Pentecost pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit, which came in 31 A.D., as the time between then and the second coming of Christ as the small first harvest in man's spiritual creation, as it came at the time of the agricultural harvest. So the good leaven is the work of the Holy Spirit within us to develop us with character, so we can be ready for the harvest of the first fruits. Very important to God. Significant meaning. You think about it. And the Holy Spirit does work in our hearts and minds, working away on us. If you just picture God, His powerful giant hands kneading away on us, you know, getting us corrected and giving us the things that we need, giving us the power to carry on, giving us faith and giving us confidence. Not to give in, not to give up, not to get discouraged, not to get down, not to get depressed, not to reach for a tranquilizer. I'm not suggesting anybody is, I'm just, you understand what I mean. But we need that power. We cannot do it on our own. Satan is far too powerful. And he'll work away at us, he'll peck away at us, and he'll try to do everything he can to dislodge the truth from our hearts and minds. And God's there with His Holy Spirit working in the right direction. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And it makes me think here, brethren, as well, that, you know, we must do the will of the Father, just as Christ did. Christ acquiesced to God the Father in everything. I do what my Father said. I speak what He tells me to speak. We must do the same thing. We must do the will of the Father. And you know, every harvest, whether it's crops or whether it's Christians, it begins with the seed. The sowing of the seed, which is the Spirit of God. And the seed of our begettal from God, our great God, the Father, through His Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It was first given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, which is clearly noted in Acts chapter 2, which we won't turn there. You know it well. It came with a rush. It filled the room with power. And look at the things that happened to those men. Powerful speaking by the apostles. Peter on that day. Incredible power as he spoke. People couldn't believe it. Who are these untrained nobodies? They haven't been to college. They haven't been to university. How do they know all these things? It just shows you how true it is that God works through the weak and works through the ineffectual in the world and certainly in the church to show and to be an example for the so-called mighty out there who will be put to shame someday by you. By me. And we'll be there to teach them They certainly need to be taught. They need help. And we're going to be there because we've trained ourselves. We're ready. You know, a very important thing to remember in this discussion, brethren. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, thankfully, thanks to the living God that we do. But we can never slack off from doing what God wants or expects from us. Never. Well, we might get discouraged a little on occasion. Then we pull ourselves back up. We ask God for the help. And through His Spirit, He gives it to us. But we can never slack off from doing what God expects from us. Look what God's offering. Eternal life as spirit beings in New Jerusalem. To live forever as sons and daughters. This is a fantastic day, brethren, because this day will finish the work of striving to do God's will with our entire being. We will have been made ready. We will have qualified. We will have attained the goal. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. There's much more perfecting that God wants to see from us. Is that not true? Is there not more perfecting that He needs to see from you? Does He know you can do a better job? Does He know that maybe you haven't been trying as hard as you can, or that you could? I say that to myself as well, brethren. I do. You know that. I'm not setting myself apart from anybody. I never have. We're in this together. Verse 35, He says, "Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." Jesus is saying and comparing this to the work of the church, leading up to the harvest of the first fruits at Pentecost. The fields are ready for the harvest. The wheat and the barley, the harvest of the first fruits of the first resurrection, which is the better resurrection. The first fruits will be in the first resurrection. That's the better one. The first fruits are very important to God. Very important. And then our job then, as Mr. Armstrong so poignantly told us over and over and over, and we're repeating it and talking about it now, is to become teachers. To be ready. To be ready. Notice verse 36. It talks about it, really. About getting ready. It says, "And he that reaps receives wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." Brethren, verse 36, that is us right now. Think about it in your own life, in each of our lives. We are gathering fruit right now. We are gathering fruit unto eternal life, aren't we? Aren't we? Then what are we doing? Our fruits are the way we think. Our fruits are what we do. Our fruits are also how we obey God. Our fruits are how we treat our families. Our fruits are how we treat our wives and husbands. Our fruits are how we treat the brethren. And our fruits are how we treat our neighbors and others and people we work with. Right? You know that. Think about those things in your own life. "And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life." Wonderful scripture. So much in there that you know it applies to you and to me. Not to the other guy. God is doing His work. God does the work that He's doing very well. Through human beings. To teach other human beings. Christ worked with Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong's working with us. Excuse me. Or did work with us when he was alive, and now still working with us through his writings. He started with Mr. Armstrong, who taught us, and eventually we will teach others in the family of God. You know, brother, it is a spiritual work. That's what Pentecost is all about. It is a spiritual endeavor, empowered by the very Spirit of God, which was given on this day, that we have, that God put into our minds, and He's needing it and working it and helping us and correcting us and giving us character and building us up. Right? You know that. That's how it works. We were created in Christ. We need the mind of Christ. We were created in truth. We are created in holiness. We are the workmanship of God the Father in our lives. And he's preparing us for the resurrection. What an incredibly powerful thought that is. All it's going to be leading toward becoming a first fruit, being a part of the first fruits, being trained, ready to teach. Can't wait to jump into the world tomorrow and put my teacher's gown on and away we go, wherever that might be. What an incredible job that's going to be. And the fact that God is making that available to us, available to you and to me. It's a spiritual work, powered by the Spirit of God. God is creating in us the spiritual character we need. How wonderful that thought is. We're the workmanship of God the Father, preparing us for the resurrection, preparing us for the job that lies ahead, teaching us. But we've got to do our part. We've got to listen. We've got to act. We've got to make sure that our fruits are right. Our fruits that we're gathering, what are they? Like I said, are they good fruits? Are they good fruits? How we think, how are the fruits that we think, how are they? What about the things we do? Are those good fruits? How do we obey God? On the outside, it looks great. On the inside, how do we treat people? Those are important, simple, easy questions to answer, and maybe not so simple questions to answer in our hearts and minds, because maybe we're not doing it right. And God understands, but he gives us his Spirit. We pray to him. We ask for help. We receive the help. We move on, and we get better. We get better on purpose, as I've said before, and I like that phrase, because that's what we're doing. Christ is raised from the dead and presented to the Father to begin the count to Pentecost. And this day, brethren, should give us hope and great anticipation. It should. I hope it does for you. It does for me. You know, when we read the prophecies that refer to so much death and destruction before and during the tribulation, I've heard people say, well, if there was a God, how would he allow this to happen? Why is that? I can't believe there's a God if he's a God of love. I hear people say that all the time. I work with a woman who said that to me recently over something that happened in the world. Well, if there's a God, how come that happened? I didn't even answer it because there's no point. I couldn't get through. Just let it go. But the frustration level that's out there, the inability to find answers, and who do they go to? What do they turn to? Sometimes to stimulants to keep going, alcohol, drugs. Or they turn inward and lose themselves in sports, lose themselves in music, lose themselves in something, some distraction. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have direction. They don't have hope. They don't have anticipation that we have. We must remember how incredibly gifted, what an incredible gift it is that we have the Spirit of God, that we understand that, what we've been given. That thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions have no idea of. No idea. But God is a God of love. He loves so much that he wants to remake the world with his kingdom. Everything concerning the things of men, their businesses, their religions, and the things they do must be destroyed. Mr. Armstrong said everything. Every little thing. And sometimes I sit back and think about everything. But does everything have to go? Everything will be smashed. Every cathedral will be brought to ruin. Every temple, every church, because they're against God. They're against God. And no doubt the coming of the two witnesses will thunder out that message. You know, brethren, it's really astounding when I think about what some of the different groups are saying. There is no great work being accomplished today by men. Can people not get that in their heads? There's not great things being done. We're going to go into all these countries. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do the next thing. Unfortunately, some are running out of money. Isn't going to happen. You can't recreate what was come and gone. You can't duplicate what God already accomplished. It amazes me sometimes. The two men are going to be coming on the scene, and hopefully in short order. And these two men will accomplish an amazing work under God's direction. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11 just for a moment here.
Revelation 11, verse 3.
Now give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and will devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have powers over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. You talk about an incredible work that's going to be accomplished. And when they are shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. When the witnesses are laying in the street, notice verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Verse 10, and they shall dwell upon the earth, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and meet merry, and shall send gifts to one another. You know, God lets the enemy think they won. Right? People will be running around proclaiming that finally they're gone. Those guys are gone. Hey, we can go get back to normal now. Let's rebuild and get back to what we were doing. But God has a surprise for them. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. What a sight that's going to be. Brethren, think about it. This is, we don't have to fear anything or anyone. You believe that? We do not have to fear anything or anyone, because God is going to raise us from the dead. He's going to raise us up. He promised that. We have the Spirit of God. We are the 11 loaves now ready for the resurrection, because we prepared ourselves. We're ready. We know what we're doing. We know why we're here. And it's serious business. God has kneaded the leaven, which is His Spirit, through the dough, which is us, through our hearts and minds, and with the Holy Spirit will complete His work in us. He said He's going to do it. I'm going to finish the work I started in you. You who you can't see yourself for anything. You who think you're going nowhere. You who think you're nothing. Maybe we are in that human sense. But in God's eyes, we are to be born into His family. We're very important to Him. He's working with us, but He's given us His Spirit. God doesn't give His Spirit to everyone. God wants us to keep our mind on the kingdom of God. Keep focusing on growing. Keep focusing on overcoming. Keep focusing on moving forward in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we will be ready when Christ returns, because we are the first fruits of Almighty God. This is our day, brethren. This is our day with great hope for what lies ahead. And God's excited about receiving His first fruits into His family. I'm sure they can hardly wait. Maybe Christ is saying, they're not quite ready yet. That guy over there is holding things back. Let's work on him. Oh, it's really fantastic, brethren. What a God we serve. What a wonderful Savior we have. And you know, so many people have stopped observing the holy days, haven't they? Well, they're going to miss out being a part of the first fruits. And how unfortunate that is. I'll give you an example. Last week I received a phone call out of the blue from a former member, someone we've not heard anything from or talked to for over 24 years. And he calls and he says, do you still do anointings? I said, yes, I do. And he mentioned his particular physical issues. And I said, are you asking me to be anointed? He said, yes. And I said, fine, we'll come down to see you. This man is, I think, more of a religious hobbyist than anything else, but he doesn't know the Word of God in many ways, just doesn't understand and doesn't believe the way he should. Not a part of any groups, but he still believes. And yet, here's the problem. Having said all of that, he takes issue, to this day still, with Mr. Armstrong. He brought this man in. He put this man in charge. He did this. He did that. He did the next thing, etc., etc., etc. And I said, where have you been for 30 years? Move on. Move on, as we all have. Remember your calling. God is working in us. You know, maybe he never really got it. But he believes that God heals, so we anointed him. No reason not to. All I can say is God's will be done in his life. He forgot or never knew that we are the first fruits of God. We have hope for what lies ahead. God, brethren, is transforming us in the church. And the church is a school. He's transforming us in the church school, if I can use that term. I think it's a good term to use. We're in school, preparing us for the teaching positions. He's waiting for you. He has a classroom ready for you. Maybe 5 or 6 cities that need a lot of teaching. They've got your name on it. A lot of teaching needs to be done. And it's going to be wonderful, isn't it, to be a part of it. Don't you want to be a teacher? That's what we're here for. Remember that. Not to get ourselves saved. No, no, far from it. We've got a job to do. And I want to do my job. I want to be ready. I know I've got a long way to go, but I want to be ready. God can perform miracles. He's performed a miracle even allowing us to be here. His calling in my life was a miracle. He spared my life a few years ago, another miracle. And he's with us. And my wife and I just completed tomorrow is our 50th year of marriage. 50 years. Brethren, that's a miracle. We were brought together. That's a miracle. We know that. And we're here together now, another miracle, which we're grateful for. We have the Spirit of God. We have the same desires. We have the same purpose. And so we move together on that basis. Lots of miracles. You can think back where God has worked in your life, and you could sit down and listen probably for the next hour. I won't mention any more. Let's look at a tremendous prophecy concerning the resurrection that we're heading toward as we move forward here. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Does that describe you? But to this one will I look, who's a poor and contrite spirit, not lifted up by vanity, but humble and yielded to God. This man I'm referring to was a religious hobbyist and intellectually very intelligent. But he couldn't yield to God. He couldn't give way. He couldn't believe certain things about the apostle. To his own detriment at this point, God will lead him there someday, I hope. We tremble at God's word, and we're humble about it. We're nothing. Absolutely nothing without the Spirit of God. Nothing at all. And I take great joy in that. I don't want to be anything but the Christian man that has some purpose. And for God to use to bring me into his family. I hope you feel the same way. And we tremble at God's word. And that means that you love the word of God. It means that you keep the word of God. And it means that you live by the word of God. Verse 3. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. and their soul delights in their abominations. And that truly does describe the world in which we live, in our society. And you keep wondering, can it get any worse? And tomorrow morning it gets worse. It just never seems to stop. But that's the way the world is treating God, isn't it? That's the way the world is treating God. Here is God's response. This is what he does. Notice verse 4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I speak, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Amazing, isn't it? And verse 5 is speaking to those who love God. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, says, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Well, we all know people in the world that dislike us because of the path we walk. Can't understand it. Crazy people. Weird ideas. Funny religion. You know, you've heard all the terms and all the phrases before. Perhaps in your own family. And perhaps it has happened to many, I don't know. But God will fulfill his purpose for you. He will fulfill his purpose for all of mankind. He will make his presence felt to our society, to our world, just as he makes his presence felt to you and me right now. And you get into trouble. I've had this with people. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I've asked God, show your presence in their life. They need a little spark. They're having trouble right now. Help them. Show your presence. And God does in a small way to give them comfort and perhaps some encouragement and all the things that we need to be lifted up to move along, because we're too ineffectual, too weak on our own. And that's the thing we have to really get through and understand. We can't do anything on our own. Here you have Jesus Christ, who had the Spirit without measure. He always acquiesced to the Father. He said, of myself I can do nothing. Jesus Christ could say that. What should we say? Of myself, I can't get up in the morning. I know sometimes when it comes to putting together the broadcast here, we tend to put Mr. Phil Henderson through more embarrassed because the connection isn't right. And you know, at the last minute, we're working away on it. and he helps put it through, of course. But it's the same thing with us, you know. We are not all techies. I have trouble speaking. My technical ability is that I can find the key and put it in the ignition and turn it. Beyond that, I'm pretty well hopeless. But that's life. God's there. He shows his presence in our lives in many different ways. And we can be grateful that he does. He's there. I know I can call out to him. I know he's there. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to get all excited about the fact that maybe I don't have the Spirit. Things aren't working out. I've heard people say that. Pardon me. Things will work out. That's all I know. And I don't worry about anything else. 2 Peter chapter 1. It sounds simple to say that, doesn't it, brethren? Do I think I'm something by saying it? Not at all. But you have to keep it simple. Nobody could speak in a more simplified manner, but straight and plain, than Mr. Armstrong, right? No one could do it like he did. Made it clear, wasn't convoluted, no baffle gap, no confusing words. No. That's how you keep it. I keep it simple. That's me anyway. Simple and uncomplicated. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here is what God is going to give us. Now think about it as we read. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Precious faith. The faith that you have, brethren, it's precious. Don't ever think it's not. It's precious and it's important, and hang on to it. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We have all things in the school that we're attending right now, don't we? Through the instruction, through the scriptures that we look at, through the Holy Bible, through the Holy Spirit, we have many wonderful things that will help us to attain unto life and to godliness. We don't stumble onto it, we learn it. We're taught. And you know, brethren, it mentions here, giving unto us all good things, or all things. Well, we don't have all things right now, do we? Not just yet. No. But they're coming. And we have what we need in order to attain unto perfection so that we can be there. That's what we have. We can hang on to that. We can put it in our teeth and hold on to it. And that's the wonderful thing about having the Spirit of God. We can see through the clouds. It's not dark. We can see through it. Excuse me. Think about the calling we have been given, brethren. Think about the calling we've been given. Think about the resurrection to come. Think about how great it will be for us to be a part of it. To be a part of the first fruits is a tremendous blessing beyond our now limited comprehension. Is it not limited? Yes, it is. But we see just enough, and God gives us his Spirit, and he gives us enough understanding that we can hang on. We can see it. We can't quite see it clearly. It's like I'll sometimes think about trying to picture God. And you think of this great power and this light around, you know, you can't see it, but there's this powerful light. You couldn't look at it. More powerful than the sun. You're trying to visualize. You know, you'd like to see through that. But that's okay. I can feel his presence. I can feel his presence in our lives in a wonderful way. And then that gives us great encouragement. That contributes to our faith. And you hang on to that. We've been given precious faith, as it says here. We've been given knowledge. We've been given understanding. We've been given the ability to take the scriptures, take the knowledge we've been given, work with it, go on our knees and ask God to knead that mind of mine again, dough, if you will, comparing it to our minds, and to work in me, make it happen. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can hang on to so many precious promises. I gave a sermon years ago, and worldwide actually. Someone gave me a book. It's called The Promises of God. And it's all in different categories, and I can't find it right now. I think I've got it somewhere. It's really something to go through. The promises go on forever by category. It's really beautiful to look at and to read. Promises like, I won't leave you. I'm going to be with you. There's a promise. So what do we have to fear? Promises that God's going to complete the work that he started in each and every one of us. So why are you concerned about the future? God's got it in hand. He's going to take care of it. Faith. Precious faith that we need to develop and get closer to God. All the corruption of the world will be left behind at the resurrection. And there's an awful lot to leave behind, isn't there? Let's see the promise in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Yes, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. You are a son of God, a potential to be born into the family of God. Isn't that something? Part of the first fruits. Wow. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Brethren, we are God's very children. Our children, our physical children, are our very own flesh and blood, right? With God, we are the spirit begotten and soon to be spirit born children of God at the resurrection. How wonderful is that? How encouraging is that? How inspiring is that? Does that not make us want to move on? Does that not want to make us become a part of the first fruits? And on this day of Pentecost, that's what we're called. We've got the Spirit. And let's dominate that sphere of becoming one of the first fruits and changing and growing and overcoming, moving forward. Why? To become a teacher. To be a teacher in the world tomorrow. And there will be so much that needs to be taught. There will be so much that needs to be done. It's amazing. What wonderful thoughts when you think about it, what God's preparing us for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting when you think of the confusion that's out in our society and the churches today. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had to write this chapter because some did not believe in the resurrection. And some said, oh, it's gone, it's past, forget it, it's over. And you can check that out in 2 Timothy 2:18. I'm not going to turn there. But it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and it's overthrown the faith of some. Many leaders today have much to answer for. Because many leaders today are overthrowing the faith of some with their ideas. Their ideas that are not part of the spiritual foundation that God gave us through Mr. Armstrong. How many times have you heard me say that? Maybe you think, well, he keeps on repeating that. Well, I'm going to keep repeating it. It's so true. That's what holds us here. That's what holds us on track, hopefully. You know, brother, you must continually square yourself with the foundation. Continually. Am I on track? Am I moving in the right direction? You pray about it. Have they got some? Is anything wrong? I need to be corrected. Help me here. With your spirit, knead the dough of my mind. Make me pliable. Make me workable. Help me to understand. I pray every day for wisdom. I pray every day for understanding, for deeper levels as we move along. And I pray as well for perception, more perception. The ability to really see beyond and behind what's happening or what's right directly in front of us. And oftentimes there's a whole lot going on behind and around us. I want to be able to perceive that. Getting back then to 1 Corinthians 15. You didn't think I was going to do that, did you? I got off track. Verse 12. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. My faith is not vain, any more than yours is. I know that Jesus Christ rose. I know I have the Spirit of God. I know he made it available. I know he's working with my mind. You can say exactly the same things with confidence. Nothing can get in our way. The religions of this world preach that you go to heaven when you die. And yet the Bible teaches the resurrection. Verse 15, let's just look at a few more here. Yes, and we found, verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. we haven't perished. We're not going to perish. Physically, yes. Decay in the grave if we die before that Christ returns, yes, of course. That's okay. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the first fruit, and we are the first fruits soon to follow. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. When you reach the end of your life, it's gone. Physically, that is. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we need to believe and trust in God, that there is hope beyond the grave. We know there's hope beyond the grave. We are the first fruits. We have the Holy Spirit. We are tremendously blessed with knowledge and understanding. Christ is the first of the first fruits. This is the day of the first fruits, brethren. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and we're going to be the church of the firstborn from the dead. Fantastic. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. If I can find it. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'm not there yet. Sorry, brethren. I'm asleep at the switch. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, we have hope, don't we? Their loved ones are gone, and no one has the power to bring them back but God. As they sorrow, let's say, at a funeral or something like that. You know, I've officiated at quite a number of funerals over the years, and I think I've officiated at least two, maybe three, for people who were not in the church. And I did that because the family that was in the church asked me if I would do so. It can be a bit difficult sometimes sitting there and looking out at the audience, and there's ministers sitting in the front row from other denominations boring through you as you speak. And, you know, we got to tell the truth. I tell people, yes, I'll do it. However, I won't preach them into heaven. I'm going to explain what death is and give them an understanding. Be kind and gentle and show them, most importantly, that there is life beyond the grave. That there is hope. And read those scriptures that show that. And that deal with it. That does give people hope. I recall one woman who came up to me after one of these occasions years ago, and she said, you know, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that presented that way. She said, very interesting. And that was the end of it, of course, but that's fine. At least she got a witness. Without beating them over the head and telling them that they're sinners. I don't do that. None of us should do that. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord when he comes back to earth. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. And it does provide comfort. Incredible. Father, our great Father in heaven has so much to give to us. He has given us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. And the day of Pentecost, very important, very special day. On this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was made available to only a few. And today, brethren, it is still only available to the few. To the few. I know in the United States, the Marine Corps motto is the few, the strong, the few. Well, we're not talking about Christians in terms of our spiritual strength, yes. Physical strength, no. We're just a few. A few hundred here, a few thousand, whatever the number is when you put everyone together. That's not very many. And you are privileged because you are one of the few. So don't take exception to being one of the few. That's good. I'm glad. One of the few who acted upon your calling. One of the few who repented. One of the few who believed the words of God spoken by his late apostle. One of the few who stood up because you believed. And one of the few who stands upon the spiritual foundation, straight and strong, knowing the purpose for their life. Therefore, brethren, we must keep our minds on Christ and on the Word of God, which, may I remind you, is always true, even if there are parts we don't completely understand, and there are. It doesn't matter. The entire Word of God is truth, the only truth we can rely on. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for a final scripture, shut down a little early. I want to make sure that we cover the points and leave it at that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. I'm in Colossians. Well, I never learned. I hope there's great forgiveness coming from all of you for my faux pas here. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We'll be changed in an instant, twinkling of an eye. We're going to be spirit. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit is now working in each of our lives to change us. Like I said, the work of the Holy Spirit, kneading the dough, which is our lives and our minds, helping us. Working in each of us so we can change and become better. So we can be prepared for the responsibilities that lie ahead as God's first fruits. To become the teachers that will start things off in the world tomorrow. Like I said, there's a classroom waiting for you. It could be 5 cities, 10 cities, whatever it might be, whatever God wants. Whatever He saw in you something that makes you, puts you in a position to qualify to become a first fruit. God wants you to fulfill that calling. He wants you to be ready. He wants to put you into his family. He wants to provide you with the opportunity to teach and preach and to be a king and to rule in the world tomorrow. Brethren, we are the begettal of God the Father. Our destination is the kingdom of God. And during our lifetime, we are in training. We're in school to become kings and priests. And the time is short. But we have all the necessary tools that we need to succeed, don't we? We have everything in front of us. We have the Spirit of God. We can't fail. We're not going to fail. This day of Pentecost, this feast of the first fruits, is our day. Let that sink into your mind. We have been imbued with the Holy Spirit, which makes it all possible. And we await the opportunity to be truly born again spiritually and enter into the family of God. All I can say is, what knowledge we have. What a privilege we have. What a Savior we have. A Savior that is waiting for each of us. The first fruit is waiting for the first fruits to follow Him. And brethren, what a great and awesome God we serve. Because He has made it all possible through His magnificent plan that includes you.